Romans chapter 23, and we are going to begin our reading with verse 23, and we will read through verse 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. May God bless the reading of His Word. Keep your Bible open and be seated. Is there any way, is there any way that we could get a little bit of monitor? A little more? All right, I'm sure they'll, there we go. Thank you. Okay. Otherwise, I'll be screaming at you. You don't want that. You know, sometimes when you prepare a message, you think, oh, this ought to be good. This ought to be good. Well, I actually think that every time. And it rarely is. Somebody asked forgiveness earlier today. They said, please forgive me. I just fell asleep during your sermon last week. Hey, I'm glad you got something out of it. You know what I'm saying? But when I prepared this message, as I was working through the text, I thought, you know, this is not the content of a happy meal. This is a feast, folks. The word today for our consideration is the word justification. Through the years, if you've been in a church, you've probably heard this word, because even though it's a big word, it is a word that's common and it's commonly used in Christian circles. It is said to be, by Martin Luther, that it is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, that is, justification. While it may be a word that we've heard a lot, it is also a terribly misunderstood word. And frankly, the misunderstanding is more than just depriving us of a full knowledge. In some cases, it's actually heretical, our misunderstanding of this doctrine and this word, justification. I'm going to give you a brief definition of it. A brief but functional definition of justification. Justification means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. Now, when I was growing up, there was a popular phrase used to try to give an understanding of the doctrine of justification, and it caught on. It became popular, and it became popularly used in describing and defining the word justification. You may have heard it, but I want to warn you. I'm telling you in advance, this is a poor definition of justification. And it is the idea that justified can mean just as if I'd never sinned. Hold on. That is not what justification means. And you're thankful that it's not. I want to look at what justification means. And hopefully in the end you'll see it doesn't mean it's just as if I'd never sinned. Oh no, it's far better than that. The first thing that the Apostle Paul indicates here when he begins to describe and define for us what justification means is he has to take a good hard look first at what our condition was and what it was God was dealing with. If we don't understand what God is dealing with, then we cannot ever fully comprehend what his justification of us means. So he begins in verse 23 by saying, "For all have sinned." Now here's what God is saying. He's saying that by our sin, we were not just damaged. By our sin, we were not just spoiled a bit, but by our sin, we were ruined. Say that with me. We were ruined. You know what you do with ruined fruit? Don't tell me you freeze it. We wish we'd bought it earlier. We wish we'd bought it not at all. We throw it away. How about that carton of milk that's in your refrigerator? It may say that it's just 2 or 3 days old. Are you going to check it to find out? Now, at my house, I'm just picky about this kind of thing. If I can even find the date on the calendar, I'm probably going to throw it away. Even if the date is next week or the week. I just have a great fear of spoiled food. I've had 2 bouts in my life of food poisoning. And you know what? There's not a good case of food poisoning. Not one. One of them was a sloppy Joe. Yeah, I'll eat a sloppy Joe now, but I'm going to watch who makes it. And the other one, I just won't eat again. And Brother Sam is the one who turned me on to these things. And I loved them greatly, but one day I got a bad fish taco. Now I can't think of what ever appealed to me about a fish taco. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what sin did to us. It ruined us. It didn't just bruise us. It didn't just scar us. It destroyed us. For all have sinned. You see, this is a pervasive thing. It is a problem that goes far and wide, but it also goes deep. Everyone has sinned. And then he goes on to say another thing. Not only did he talk about the extent of the sin, that everybody was under this ruinous state, but then he talks about what that ruinous state is. We fall short of the glory of God. There's a righteous standard. Jesus wasn't kidding when asked one day what had to be done in order to achieve, in order to earn, in order to gain eternal life. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the standard. This is the glorious God we serve. He is perfect. He has no trace of imperfection in him or about him. He is completely holy. He's literally nothing like us. Yes, we were made in the image of God, but that image has been destroyed in us by virtue of our sin. So, setting forth first for us the condition we were in, we were ruined by sin. Now we're in a position that we can begin to understand what then was the justification that God made for us. So let's look at it a little bit more carefully. And you'll notice that the very first thing it suggests in verse 25 is that this was God at work on our behalf. God didn't just kind of point to the way and say that's the way to being justified. God didn't just kind of suggest to us that these are 5 simple steps or plans or procedures that we could follow and then maybe we would improve our condition. But look what he says in verse 25. We are justified by his grace. Paul echoed that in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved. Now what does that mean? The word here is from the Greek word doron. It means gift. But oddly enough, it reiterates the phrase in the very next utterance when he says we are justified by his grace as a gift. So we're given a gift, which is a gift. Now, why would he be duplicating his statement here? A gift and grace are synonymous. He uses them both in this one sentence. It is to emphasize the fact that our role in justification is zero. Our role in justification is nothing. We have no part to play. Why? Why don't we have a part to play? Why would a God let us be involved in this? Go back to verse 23. Because you've sinned. And because you fall short. Because I fall short of the glory of God. This is why we can't have any part or any role in our justification. Because we're destroyed, ruined by sin. There is nothing these sinful hands can accomplish. There's nothing the unrighteous man or woman that we are can do that can satisfy the holiness and the righteousness of God. The bitter word. I told you, this is not a happy meal, but it's a feast. Because God deals honestly with the condition we were in. And he deals with it as it can only be dealt with by himself. He deals with it alone. He doesn't deal with it by getting us to the 10-yard line and then handing us the ball and saying, get it across the line. Because he knows we can't carry the ball of righteousness one step. It's an immediate fumble for us because we are all, say it with me, sinners. And we are that by birth. We'll look at that in just a moment. The point is, folks, we didn't wake up one day and discover we had become sinners. We came this way. We were damaged by the sin of Adam. That damage has been passed on and carried on. And that damage resulted in us all following the ruin of our forefather in that we sin. Let me put it another way. You are not a sinner because of what you do. You are a sinner because of who you are. You're a child of Adam. And as such, the sin problem has been passed from one generation to the next. Read what he says in verse 25 when he says, whom God put forward, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. You see, in God's solution to our problem, he had a plan laid out before this world was ever created. I like the little catchy phrase because it makes a lot of sense. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God didn't wake up one day and go, what in the world has happened to my creation? Oh my, they have sinned. What next? That's never been God's perspective, folks. Before the foundation of this world, before he declared, let there be light, before he spoke this world into existence, before he separated the firmament, before he made time by distinguishing evening and morning, before all that, God saw us as sinners His creation, chosen by divine providence to be, when He spoke among Himself, "Let us create man, let us make man in our own image." Then He saw us as sinners and set about His plan to solve our problem, to recapture, to reclaim His creation. That was His plan as laid out, and in verse 25, the process is brought to our attention. And He uses the word in verse 24, the word is redemption. You see it there? That word is a part of the process. Now, I want to make it clear, this is not an ordus saluta. It is not an order of salvation. This is merely the divine elements of salvation. I can't see the order of salvation. There are some theologians who think that they can see the order of God's salvation. I can't. I just see God's hand in my salvation. I don't know what came first in God's redemptive process, but I do know it included redemption. The word redemption is a word from the market, the commercial market, and in this case, the slave market. It is the purchase price of a slave that was given, that was set by the auctioneer or the slave owner. It was met by the slave buyer, but the redemption was this process. Having paid the price for that slave, the purchaser liberated the slave. That was the price of redemption. I want you to see yourself as a slave to sin. You were a slave to sin. We were in bondage to sin. We couldn't unshackle ourselves. The price of sin was established by a divine God of holiness. The price of sin was death. Do you understand that? God set the price on sin, and then God met the price of sin when His Son died for us. And what did He do in that death for us? He made Himself available. He made the gift He purchased available to us. If by faith we would receive His Son as our Lord, our Savior, our redemption would be handed over to us. The freedom from the shackle of our sins would be granted to us by the work of Jesus Christ. Can somebody in this room say hallelujah? You couldn't do that for yourself. You'd just keep locking the handcuffs by every decision, by every action you made. You say, "Oh, but Brother Robert, man at his heart is that man is basically good." Oh, really? You need to go back and read verse 23 again. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Yes, you may not be as evil as possible. You may not be as evil as I am evil. You may not, as you compare yourself to me, but the comparison is not to me. The comparison is not to somebody else. The comparison is to this perfectly holy God. Now, how do you stand up? That is why the prophet said, "All our righteousness is as filthy rags." The next word in the process is the word propitiation. You see that in verse 24 and 25. Propitiation is a sacrifice. It's a covering. It's a payment and appeasement for sin. Now, here's something we don't understand often. That is, we don't take it into account when we talk about justification, but it must be considered. God wasn't satisfying us. God wasn't satisfying us, folks. He was satisfying Himself. Himself. His character demands perfection. It demands holiness. It demands righteousness. We can't produce that. God did not just take a wink and a nod at our sin. He took our sin and our condition into account. And He took His character, His righteousness into account. And He dealt with both of those. That is the word propitiation. He paid the penalty for our sin, and He met the demands of His own righteousness. Look finally at verse 25 when He says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance. Brother Sam, you sang a beautiful song earlier. We may be singing it again if I read the bulletin right, but you make it clear that God has been slow to anger. I hear it all the time. I hear it all the time. People ask, how can God be good and all-powerful and yet there is evil in this world? How can that be? And it is almost an accusatory way of saying it's God's fault. Or it's another way of saying there is no God. What we fail to understand is the character of God is such that while sin perpetuates evil all through the world, it is the grace of God that doesn't wipe every one of us off the face of this earth at any given moment. Why all the evil in the world? That may pose a question in the time and in the midst of a crisis, but it is not as intellectual a question as it appears to be. The greater question is, why is God putting up with us at all? Forbearance, that's why. A quality and an attribute God has toward His creation. And then we conclude with the final reality that Paul presents to us, and that is this. In verse 26, God remains righteous throughout our redemption. That's justification. Verse 26 says, it was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just. He might be just. We don't have to whisper, well, you know how God did it. You know he got a real bargain on our sin. Oh no, folks, He paid the full price for our sin. Need not be any whisper about what God did for us. And in doing it, God remained holy throughout the process of our redemption, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. He's righteous. He's just. In other words, He has strictly kept the law He laid down. The wages of sin is death. You say, well, yeah, but people still die in their sin. Yes, they do. People still die in their sin. And ladies and gentlemen, when we die, it is going to be a result of sin. Yes. But death is not the end for us. The reason for that is because a sinless one died for us, in our place. No, justification doesn't mean it's just like I had never sinned, because that sells short what Jesus Christ did. If it was just like I had never sinned, there'd be no nails in the hand of Jesus or His feet. If it was just like I had never sinned, then it would be like it was in the Garden of Eden. But in the Garden of Eden, they weren't righteous, folks. They were innocent. You and I, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ justifying us, declaring us to be righteous. We have something Adam never had. We have the righteousness of God Himself in Christ Jesus. And we have the eternal mediating work of Christ on our behalf, who can say to the accuser, this is what was paid to liberate them from their sin. You can have a happy meal any day you want it. Or you can come by Bible doctrine and have a feast, folks. I'd rather feast on the depths of the riches of God's Word, because I understand how much this relationship with God cost God. Oh yeah, salvation's free. Make no mistake about it, you can't contribute to it. It cost you no money. It cost you no effort. But it's not cheap. It cost heaven and the Father everything. Praise His name for paying the price we couldn't pay. Would you bow your head with me?